Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start at verse number 10 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse number 10. We're drawing to a close on this series, the pastoral epistles. We've looked at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and looked at some different themes. We've looked at gospel, we've looked at salvation, we've looked at men, women, we've looked at bishops, elders, overseers, we've looked at deacons, we've looked at money, and today we're going to look at Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse number 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how far from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want you to repeat after me. All Scripture is God-breathed. Again, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now look to someone near you, next to you, and say, all Scripture is good for you. Now point at yourself and say, all Scripture is good for me. Now I want you to grab a Bible and say, if Scripture is so good, I need to get into it. Some things we take for granted. We have a collection of believers that takes great pride in the role of Scripture in our lives and in the church. Most of us in here, if not all of us, own a copy and probably multiple copies of the Bible that contain the Holy Scriptures. Most of us are familiar with Scripture. Most of us can give a brief summary about Scripture. Most of us can say the books of the Bible, and even some of us can say those in order and with the correct pronunciation. Most of us have a great respect for Scripture. Even if we are not perfect in following all Scripture, Scripture holds a special place within our lives. Now, how many of us in here believe that the Bible has a lot of good in it? How many in here believe there is truth in Scriptures? How many of you find comfort in Scripture? How many of you read the Scriptures and are prompted to change your life in response to the Scripture? How many of you believe that God is speaking through the Scriptures? How many of you believe that the message of God is found in Scriptures? How many of you believe the story of Jesus is in Scripture? How many of you believe that how to be a better church is found in the Scriptures? How many of you believe that the answer to some of the most complex questions about life are found in the Scriptures? If many of us believe so much about Scripture, why don't we read it more? Why don't we study it more? Why don't we interact and engage with it more? Why are many of our Bibles collecting dust? Now, how many people here brought their own copy of the Bible this morning? The good news is that most of us really try to do what the Scripture says, and we try to avoid what the Scripture says to avoid. Yet more and more, the reality of our existence is church is marred by the lack of Scripture reading and study in our lives. One author note, and I've shared this quote before, he writes this: why is biblical literacy in decline? Consuming careers, less parental involvement in child rearing, the influence of entertainment media and the video generation, Bible class trends emphasizing application to the exclusion of content. Many factors play a role, perhaps. Another key consideration has to do with the way some traditional modes of reading have sown the seeds of Bible neglect. We've heard this over and over, that the more time we spend on other things and other stuff, the less time we have to read Scripture, to have an interaction or engagement with Scripture. As such, we beat ourselves up and we are overridden with guilt because we don't know Scripture. But ignorance of Scripture or scriptural illiteracy has not been the only issue facing the contemporary church. The interpretation of Scripture has led to fights, wars, unfruitful debates, injury, and flat-out error. How many people read the story this week about the church in Kentucky that banned interracial marriages? They just made it clear that Christy and I aren't welcome to be members at that church. They had a statement, a resolution, that read in part, and I quote, "Our church does not condone interracial marriage. Parties of such marriages will not be received as members, nor will they be used in worship services and other church functions, with the exception being funerals." They continue, "And the recommendation is not intended to judge the salvation of anyone, but indicated to promote greater unity among the church body and the community we serve." Let me say in the great words of a great prophet, baloney. Baloney and cheese. While this church didn't quote Scripture as a part of their resolution, by invoking words like unity and worship, one has to believe that this decision had something to do with this, with someone's reading or interpretation of Scripture. And this scenario might be extreme and out of the ordinary, but know this, that all over the Christian spectrum, the practice of implementing Scripture in practice has been an inconsistent attempt. As such, from church to church, there are an array of differences or opinions on various passages of Scripture. It has been a disappointing feature of churches because seemingly there is very little hope of recovering a united approach to the interpretation of Scripture. Now, this morning, I don't want us to get locked into disappointment or frustration. Remember, the theme of this series that we've been preaching over the past several weeks is hope for leaders, hope for church, and healing for the world. As we reflect on Scripture, we don't want to add to our frustration, but to build up hope. Paul continued instruction to Timothy in his letter to the young evangelist working in this church in Ephesus as a way to encourage Timothy. Throughout these letters, Paul has spoken to Timothy about various topics and concerns. In addition to Paul giving instruction to Timothy about how others ought to conduct themselves in the church of God, he is also not hesitant to give Timothy personal instructions. Paul returns to a personal reflection on Timothy's life. Verse 14 through 16, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Notice that Paul is commenting on the role Scripture has played in Timothy's life. Timothy has been taught the Scripture since he was a child. Paul wrote earlier in this letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." For Timothy, his introduction to the Holy Scriptures came through his mother and his grandmother. What a noble idea. What a testimony. We learn so much from our parents. We learn how to walk. We learn how to talk. We learn how to drive. We learn how to work. We learn how to sing. We learn how to play ball. We learn how to do our hair. On the long list of things that we have taught our children or have learned from our parents, can our children say that they are being taught the Holy Scriptures by us, their parents? Are we teaching our children the importance of having a genuine encounter with the Holy Scriptures? The primary place for our children to learn Scripture is not Sunday school, is not Wednesday night Bible class, is not youth group. The primary place for children to learn the faith and the message of the Holy Scriptures is in the home, and it should come from parents. After the recitation, reciting of the Shema in Deuteronomy, remember what Moses said. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. Remember the Shema is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then Moses comments and says this: These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them as your on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Parents, we have an obligation to make sure that our children know the Scriptures. We first model the Scriptures. We first impress the Holy Scriptures in our heart, and then we model that. We teach that to our kids. I'm proud to say that when I was younger, I watched my mother, who read her Bible daily. I even observed my father in his room with his stand with a bunch of peanuts reading his Bible, and I copied their behavior. And I can also say, if I'm being honest this morning, that my children don't see me reading Scripture that much. They don't see me reading Scripture in the home that often. And as such, they don't read Scripture nearly as often as they should. Additionally, I will say that Christy and I are going to do better at impressing upon our children the importance of Scripture and the importance of reading, encountering, and engaging Scripture. And that needs to be a goal of every parent in here. Timothy's encouragement with Scripture continued as he grew older. As he gave his life to God through Jesus Christ, the church became a place where Timothy would continue to be instructed in the ways of Scripture. And Paul played a part. The elders played a part. Other teachers played a part. I will always continue to contend that people in the church play such a vital role in the development of others in the church. One of the aspects of that development is the instruction of Scripture. Growing up in church from pre-teenage, I remember I had teachers like Lena Caudill and Brenda Wilkerson and Lorraine Smiley and Mary Jackson and Lou Hawkins and Benny Wilkerson and Joe Davis and James Lawrence. These were my teachers from sixth grade all the way through high school and 12th grade. I'll never forget them. When I go back, they mean something special to me because they taught me about the Bible. They taught me the Scriptures. You here in church, those of you who teach, don't take that job lightly. Don't take that role for granted. Don't take that service like it's just something that you do. You are doing something very important in the lives of others, particularly our young children, as you teach them about the importance of Scripture. And if you teach them well, if you model it, if you teach them well, they'll never forget you. 10 years from now, when they're standing before people teaching and preaching, they'll say, I remember my teachers. I remember I had a youth minister named Justin. I remember I had a teacher named Gene Scheibner. They called him Mean Gene, and he was in class one day throwing up pink pom-poms. I got the video. I'm going to show you in a couple weeks. Let's not forget the role that God has given us to teach in church, because right now, we're raising Timothy's and Titus's and Timothy Etz, the female version. The Holy Scriptures, church, are powerful. These lessons from Scripture eventually led to me making a confession of Christ. It led to me being baptized into Jesus Christ. It has fueled my passion for God and my passion for ministry. I believe that Paul imagined that this same passion would be possessed by Timothy, and this interaction with Scripture would be instrumental in his ministry in the church at Ephesus. Thus, Paul offers Timothy a thought that has been a lingering encouragement and teaching in the church for centuries. All Scripture, verse 16 says, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is profitable. It is good for you. It is good for me. It can't hurt you. It's useful. And in the church, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. And Scripture is capable of preparing us thoroughly for every good work. Scripture is multi-operational and multifunctional. It is used to teach. It is used to rebuke and correction, along with training in how to live right. If Timothy was going to be effective in his work at Ephesus, he had to get into the Scriptures. He had to know Scripture. If Timothy was going to be effective in refuting false teaching, he had to know Scripture. If Timothy wanted to be equipped for the work of God, the work that God had prepared for him to do, he had to know Scripture. Now, prominent in the Church of Christ is our belief that Scripture has a central place in our lives as a church and our lives as individuals. On numerous past occasions, I have suggested this paradigm that I'd like to offer you again, that when it comes to Scripture, we've got to be open. We have to open our Bibles. If Scripture is going to have an impact in our lives, it's doing no good with the Bible closed sitting on the shelf. We've got to open our Bibles. We need to start reading. We need to make it a priority in our lives. We need to make time for it. We make time for everything else in our lives. Why can't we make time to get into the Word? Find a time. Make a time that works for you. Find a place to read Scripture. I'm telling you, it's not an easy task to just open a Bible up anywhere and start reading. If you're distracted by noise, if you're distracted by all sorts of traffic, don't read your Bible in the presence of chaos. Now, I'm kind of weird. I actually like to read the Bible when there's a lot of noise. I like to go to Panera Bread where there's a lot of noise and the smell of bread and a lot of chatter. And for some reason, that causes me to center on what I'm reading. I know that's not for everyone. Some of you need quiet. You need a room. You don't need the noise of the kids asking you, can you get them a drink? Could you get them something to eat? Find a place. Make it important. Open our Bibles and open our hearts. I never enter into reading the Bible without first praying to God to open my heart to new insights. Open my heart to receive what the Word is saying. Opening my heart to receive something that maybe I'm not in the position of wanting to hear. Pray to God to open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see God. Open our Bibles, open our hearts, and open our minds. There are keys to understanding the text. There's some good study habits, and there are some resources that you can use to help you understand texts that are difficult. But in addition to that, one of the things that we need to do when we go and enter into an engagement with Scripture is eliminate biases and presumptions. I suspect that churches like that church in Kentucky, when they go to the Bible and read certain, they're taking a set of biases and presumptions to the text that then causes them to read the text through the lenses of their biases and presumptions. And let's not be too harsh on the church in Kentucky, because guess what? We do the same thing. Stop trying to make the Bible say what it doesn't say. and stop trying to avoid doing what it does say. Open Bibles, open hearts, and open minds. Is to play the role it rightly should. We must make moves. I'm suggesting an EKG move, that we move from exegesis to experience. Exegesis is just this weird word that means, you know, interpreting scripture. You go into the word and you try to take out of it what it means. And many of people are very skilled at going into the Bible, studying it, studying the languages, studying the constructs, studying the context, and they do a good job of exegesis, but do a horrible job at application and experience. It's not enough to just find out what it says. But like James, don't just be hearers, but doers. So we move from exegesis to experience. We move from knowledge to knowing. There's a difference of having a knowledge about God and Jesus and knowing God and Jesus. And if the goal of your scripture reading is just to get knowledge, that's actually pretty easy. There are a lot of people who don't profess to be Christians that have a lot of knowledge about scripture. When you ask them about knowing God or knowing Jesus, it's absent. And we move from glance to grind, from glance to grind. Whereas we don't pick up the scriptures and just take a casual glance at it and put it away, but we commit to this grind, the work of really getting into the text and embracing the text. Even when the text says things that we're not comfortable with. Even when the text makes demands on us that we're not all that willing to meet. But we commit to not just this casual nature of, oh yeah, that's what the Bible says, but so goes that and here goes I. Thus we embrace Paul's expected outcome of interacting with Scripture when we make this move, this exegesis to experience, knowledge to knowing, glance to grind. We make this truth, or display this truth about Scripture, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Holy Scriptures, the Bible, is very important in our existence and in our community of faith. And this is what I'm proposing, that it becomes even more important. And I guess I'm suggesting this, that before it becomes more important in the community as a whole, it's got to become more important in our lives as individuals. If we believe, like we send it to earlier, about it being a powerful book and God is speaking through it and we can learn about Jesus through it and we can learn about how to be a better church through it and how it answers some of the complex questions regarding our life. If we believe that, guess what? We've got to get into the Word. We've got to get into the Scriptures. We've got to be careful when we do that. We've got to be careful of not bringing in our biases and presuppositions, our assumptions. We need to be careful about taking what we've been taught, thinking that it came from the Bible. How many times have you heard people say things that they say is in the Bible, but is not in the Bible? You know that scripture that says, God helps those that help themselves? Anyone ever seen that in the Bible? Or that scripture that says, on Sundays, God wants you to dress your best. You seen that scripture before? It's not there. But we've been taught that. Sometimes we're convinced that it is there. It's not. If the scriptures are to hold an important place in our lives, we need to stop trying to make the Bible scripture say what it doesn't say. Stop trying to avoid doing the things that it does say. When we do that, I believe that we
we experience the Bible community in the way that Paul imagines it, as he gives this wonderful passage about Scripture being God-breathed and profitable for all these great things. So I want to invite you, as we've invited you consistently, I think, to get into the Scriptures. If you're struggling with that, that means getting back to it by coming to a Bible class, do it. If that means getting part of a small group, do it. If that means starting today, setting aside a dedicated time daily, just spend 10 to 15 minutes in Scripture, do it. If you get on the internet and you do all the things on the internet, Facebook and Twitter and everything, you can go online and go to a website and they'll give you a reading plan. Do it. Let's get in the Scripture. Is that all right, church? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for all the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for all the things that were written from Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation. God, we thank you for all these holy writings, writings that we believe are the result of your presence in the writers' lives. They were inspired. You breathed what was ultimately to become what we have in written form, God. We hold in high regard the Holy Scriptures. God, I pray that you would move us in such a way that we display that in the way that we treat Scriptures. God, forgive us when we've misused Scripture. Forgive us when we've misused others using Scripture. Forgive us if we've done anything with the Holy Scriptures that would paint a light or paint you in a way that is so far from the truth. God, I pray that as parents, we would commit to teaching our children what it means to read and interact with Scripture. God, I pray that as a church, we will commit to teaching, being committed to the ways of Scripture and placing a high importance on it. God, I also pray that we don't replace what it means to know you with knowledge of Scripture. In other words, God, I pray that we don't replace you with the Bible. God, that we would understand that you are being revealed through the Bible. And as several authors would cite, that in addition to you being revealed through the Bible, that you're being revealed through nature and other things. So God, help us to have a healthy view of what or how the Holy Scriptures should play the role that should play, proper role that should play in our lives. God, we thank you. We praise you. And again, we thank you for the wonderful testimony contained in the Holy Scriptures that speak of your love for us. God, may you continue to pursue us with that love. We pray this in Jesus' name. If there's anything that the church can do for you, if we can pray for you, be with you, share with you, if you want to share something with the body, you have a testimony to give about how God is working in your life, we invite you to share that. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, we also want to give you that opportunity. Let's stand, sing the song.